your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians in the 13th chapter. I was talking to John in between the meetings, and since he can't get through his own outline, I told him that I would finish it in 20 minutes. And while you're turning to 1 Corinthians 13, and we look forward to being done with the outline in 20 minutes, let me just caution our brother John. I know you've enjoyed his speaking as I have today, that a guy that looks like him and acts like him should not use the words ox and moron while he's on the platform. Areas of concern is where we're at in our outline, and John had asked me yesterday while we were riding in the car if I might have a few comments, and it was interesting that as I was listening to him and I was going through what I might share with you from my perspective, it followed his outline almost completely. I'm not going to spend a lot of time in the first area because I think that John has already done an excellent job in saying that we do need to know what we believe. If you cannot go into a pioneering work, any kind of gospel work, and not have some grasp on what you believe. And so these areas of the woman's head covering, the woman's role, of course, when we talk about the woman's head covering, we also need to discuss that the man needs to have his head uncovered, and I don't think that's fair to say one without the other. And but the role of both men and women in the assembly, areas obviously you don't want to make issue of would be Calvinism, and all those things are going to come up, but you don't want those to be the forethought in the meeting. obvious things that we've already discussed, the charismatic teaching and so on. The difference in the New Testament assembly, and I know that in speaking with John and being in on the early works, and let me just say to preface, that when the work started in Little Rock, when the idea of an outreach started, we had originally, John and I, talked about doing it together. The Lord led us in two different directions after that. We didn't start it together, but we did work together on the planning, and we did work together during the outreach. And since then, I've spent a lot of time coming back to the meeting in Little Rock to encourage the believers there and to do some level of teaching. I think that possibly, as you listen to John talk about some things, he spent a little bit more time on the outreach aspect as opposed to what he's done afterwards. And that's probably because he's reluctant to tell you. And so as we go through this, I want you to understand that when he started discussing with folks in Little Rock the differences between their churches that they were already attending, and most people did in Little Rock already attend churches, and the New Testament Assembly, it was not in an effort to present to them something that seemed so much better than what they were already going to. It wasn't a matter of sheep stealing. It was the simplicity of the Word of God and the way that they were intending to meet in the assembly that made a difference to most folks. Some folks latched on to it right away. Some folks wanted to jump ship because, you know, things weren't going right in their own church, and so they wanted to go to a different church. Those people left as soon as they came, and they're not there any longer. You know, you take somebody else's problem, you just got a problem. And I think that's one of the focuses that you need to realize in knowing the differences between the New Testament assembly. You're going to get other people's baggage, and how to deal with that is going to be really a matter for prayer, and you need to have some experience in those things. Novices should not just be jumping into pioneering work. You should have some things under your belt. I wanted to get through that first section. That's why we did that so quick. I knew I could take the next 15 minutes on the next three. Be prepared to work harder than you imagined. John and I are good friends. Sometimes I call John on the phone, and he doesn't answer his phone. This is a great irritation to me. He doesn't even answer his messages. You'll get his answering machine. He'll go after we're done here. Leave a message at the tone, and it'll go beep, 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 beep. I'm like, how many does he have on now? He's probably got 15 or 20 messages. He takes those messages in order of his own priority. Somewhere, I'm on the bottom of his list. But at the top of his list is this little Chinese couple that he's met with on Thursday afternoons ever since that outreach started. Very little of what happened in that outreach is a part of the assembly right now. And this is what we need to understand. That was all great. 100 people, you know, converged on Little Rock. We preached the gospel. We went to the college campus. We went door to door. There is, what, a handful of those people in the assembly today. I'm not saying nobody got saved, but they're not there right now. What happened afterwards was the task that John and Bobby undertook to labor and go back to every one of those contacts. And don't let him fool you. He did. And out of those contacts then came a few solid contacts. I ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 because when you are prepared to work harder than you imagine, you need to understand something about that work. It's not about your skill level. It's not about your abilities. It's not about what you bring to the table. And I'm going to tell you a funny little story after I read you this verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 1, Paul says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am become as a sounding brass of a clanging cymbal." On Thursday afternoon at 4 o'clock in John's house, and I'm not sure if it's that way today, but in most Thursday afternoons it is, you could be sitting in the dining area of his kitchen, but in the living room, he is in the living room with a Chinese couple. I'm going to tell you this story because it's funny. I'm in the dining area listening to him talk with these people about the things of God. They're real Chinese people. They speak very broken English. And John, in an effort to show love and compassion to them, to get near them, he doesn't realize it, but he starts into his own Chinese dialect. He has no idea he's doing it, just like he has no idea what an idiot he is on the platform when he's doing all those faces and so on, you know. I'm just kidding. I hear him and he's like, "You know that God wants you to..." You know, and he's I'm just sitting there. I said, "John," after he's done, I said, "Do you realize what you're doing?" And he said, "No, what?" I said, "They must think, you know, you're the strangest guy in the world trying to talk like making fun of them." He goes, "What are you talking about?" I said, "Well, you're in there going, you know." I said, "They don't talk like that, man." He was totally unaware. The reason I told you that story is the language didn't matter. He came back to them later on after he realized what he was doing. They said, "Yeah, we know. We thought it was cute." In an effort to get to know them, in an effort to get alongside them, he just lost his identity. We need to realize that when we get prepared to work harder than you ever did before, you're going to lose your identity. You're not going to care what goes on. All you're caring is, do you understand the Word of God? And I think this is one of the great things that I have seen from our brother in this work. And it's one of the things that we need to realize. You're going to get near people that you never thought about getting near before. You're going to do things that you never thought you'd do before. And the language, we were talking over the lunch break about possible semantics of using the term assembly and you know, brethren and that sort of thing. It's not about the language. The language is not the test of Christianity. It's the love. If you talk a certain way and your attitude does not back that up, you're not going anywhere. If you go and preach the gospel in a great number to a city, and you're not prepared to get beside some Chinese couple every Thursday at 4 o'clock in your living room, if you're not prepared to eat their food when it's offered, you're not going anywhere. It's part of the work. John never answers his phone to me, but he will to any of those folks that called after that because he was just so busy. He called me later. He says, 6 months later. He says, that's the truth. He's shaking his head, but it's the truth. That's why he's shaking his head. He says, "I just got so busy, I wanted to get back to you." He says, "I just couldn't get back to you. Every moment of the day was taken up with following up on some of the work." I know he used a door hanger not long ago where he hangs it on the door and it says, "Is there life after coffee?" That's a dumb thing to put on a door hanger, but it just says, "Look, I stopped at your door. I wanted to talk to you about spiritual things." It has nothing to do with coffee, by the way. If you have this thing hanging out on your door, next week when I come by, I'll stop and talk to you. That's a very low-key approach to people. But, you know, he gets a lot of responses with that thing. And those are the things that he follows up on, and he's constantly working and working and working. And anybody that's going to get involved in starting a New Testament work, a brand new something from scratch, you better be prepared to work harder than you expected to. Be flexible and expect setbacks is the next thing he had listed. The setbacks came from two different sources. As you read through the book of Acts, and we're not going to do it, but as you read through it, you're going to find that the persecution all through the book of Acts against the local church. Some of that persecution came externally. There were Jews that were dead set against any Christians meeting. There was the Romans. There was people who had, you know, monetary gain at stake because they had idols and so on. All those people came in and they pressed against the church. But as you read through the book of Acts, you'll also find out that there was persecution that came from inside the church. A lot of the setbacks that have come in the work in Little Rock have been from people who were actually involved in the initial outreach. Let me explain. You get at a conference and somebody who, you know, went door to door at the outreach will come up to John and say, I heard that you're doing this on Sunday night. Is that right? Well, yeah, that's what we're doing. I don't think you should do it like that. I think you should do it like this. And this is what happens. Sometimes we get involved with things, even though we're not a part of the meeting, we think we have ownership. We think we have some responsibility to tell the elders in that assembly how they should conduct business inside the assembly. We have to be very careful of those things. The last time I checked, we believe that the local assembly is autonomous. I'm not here to tell you what to do in your local meeting. And you shouldn't be telling me what to do in ours. Now, there are points that we have in common. We hold those dear. But just because you were involved in outreach doesn't mean that you have the right or the responsibility to correct things that are going on in the local assembly. That's the drawback of having so many people involved. And it was a tremendous time, that outreach. But there were certain things that happened, and you could see people getting, you know, excited about different areas that they really had no responsibility over. And we need to be careful of that. And you need to be prepared, if you ever go out into that kind of work, you need to be prepared for that kind of criticism coming at you. That's something that I know has been a great discouragement, although I've seen John and Bobby and others persevere through that. You need to be flexible. I'll just share one little story. We were on the college campus, and the one thing that I would say the entire outreach did do for the assembly and continues to do for that little assembly today is that it gave it credibility. When you see that many people involved in, and it really seemed like there was much more than 100, it seemed like there was an army, you know, of a couple thousand. When you saw what happened inside that city, you couldn't walk down a sidewalk, you know, with your Bible in your hand without somebody going, "Oh, you're one of them! You know, I saw you down at the river the other day. You were singing hymns." No, I wasn't. I was at the college campus. "You're down there too?" You know, but after a while, people just kind of got used to the fact that we were there and that we weren't some whacked out group that just fly by night, come in and steal your money and go off the next day, that there was going to be an established testimony in your town. You better get used to it because we ain't going anywhere. And as we got down to the college campus, we realized that standing in the middle of the college campus hollering out the gospel was not getting us real far. It got us arrested a few times, didn't it, Ethel? And but we decided that it was 104 degrees during the outreach. My bald little head cannot take that kind of sun. And so we decided that if we were that hot, the students and the faculty must be that hot too. So we went to Walmart and we got ourselves a big cooler, filled it full of ice, and put in spring water in there in bottles. And we just opened the thing and you want a bottle of water. We had more responses that way than anything. You have to be flexible. Your best laid plans, sometimes they don't work. And you have to be ready to change. And that's the same way of what we consider sometimes the way we meet, is you might have to be ready to understand that not everybody understands your traditional values of what the assembly is. And if they're not critical to biblical knowledge and to doctrine, you may find yourself having to change some of the things that you thought. And that, I'm not going to go into great detail. You can ask questions to John about that later on. Guard against wrong attitudes and priorities. I think one of the things that John had mentioned earlier is you just never know what you're going to do or say that's going to grab somebody. And I'll just finish up with this one little story. One night after a long day of, and it was getting long, you know, the days he has on there's use your time wisely. I can remember one night, late at night, it's probably 1 or 2 a.m., and we're stuffing envelopes for the next day, and I just looked at everybody and I said, you know, I'm out of here. Good night. Checking out. And I can remember Dave Nicholson looked over at me. He says, well, brother, he says, you know, if you want to go lay comatose making rude noises while the rest of us are working, he says, you go right ahead. So I went back and we stuffed envelopes. You got to use your time wisely. Because the next day I was about shot, you know. You got to use your time wisely. But one of the things was, you never know when something is going to crop up. We had a long day out on the college campus, and I know everybody else had a long day going door to door and down at the river and so on. So there was about 25 of us, and Ethel, you remember this. The reason I call her Ethel is because all week long she called me John, thinking I was John. And finally I couldn't take it anymore, so I started calling her a different name, see. And we all that night decided we were going to go out to dinner before the gospel meeting, and so we went to this little favorite restaurant of ours in Little Rock. It's called Shorty Smalls. And in Shorty Smalls, they have a restaurant, and then up above it, they kind of have this balcony area where you sit, and you know, you could have a group or there's some tables. Well, they decided to put us all up there. Shorty Smalls is kind of a bustling place, a lot going on, you know, people are getting kind of rowdy and so on. Well, we all got up there, the 25 of us, and I think it was Bob Brown. He says, Michael, would you give thanks for the food? So I'd be glad to give thanks for the food. And so I started to give thanks for the food out loud. The whole place got dead silent in there. Remember that? Nobody moved muscle in that restaurant. The wait staff stopped. Everybody below us stopped. You could have heard a pin drop. And I thought, how many opportunities like this do you get, right? So I started in Exodus. And I prayed all the way through the New Testament, you know, and we got to the manger, the cross, he rose from the dead, you know, and, you know, it was great. I never prayed that long. Just a little while later, this little gal, this little waitress, she walks by Ethel, and Ethel says to her, has anybody given you their heart today? And that little girl sat down beside you, and if I recall correctly, she got good and saved that day. You just never know what opportunities are going to prevail, and what opportunities are going to avail, or rather avail themselves to you. We need to be ready. Don't be afraid of failure, is what his point was in the very first one. We got down to the college campus. It wasn't anything like what we thought it was going to be. We had to adjust. We had to use our time wisely. We had to watch carefully our spiritual walk. Everybody was watching. There was a gal inside the college campus, one of the buildings. We couldn't see through those buildings. The glass was tinted dark. We were out there every day. In the first 2 days, their college campus security came and tried to arrest me, I think it was 4 times. Their staff, the faculty of that university would walk by, and as I was preaching, shout obscenities. This is the faculty. I mean, this is how much they just loathed us being there. We were there every day. It didn't seem like we were doing much. You know, every once in a while somebody would stop. The girls would go talk to somebody. There was a little girl inside that window that we couldn't see. And by Thursday afternoon, she came out, knelt down beside Vicky Guigné. She said, "I've been watching you every day." She said, "My son just committed suicide, and I don't know what to do about it." She said, "And I've watched you folks come every single day. I've watched people try to get rid of you. I hear what they say about you." She said, "But there's something real about anybody that would keep coming back. I need help." You better watch carefully your spiritual walk, because people are watching you whether you realize it or not. Don't discount Satan's effort to scare you off. He'll do it. I'll never forget, you know, sitting in a room full of college deans. I barely graduated high school, you know. I remember what they said to us. They said, "We want you off of our college campus today." I said, "Well, we can't do that." He said, "Why not?" I said, "Well, you signed a piece of paper saying I could stay till Friday." "So what is your problem?" The dean of the entire university then said, "You can articulate your position so well that nobody on our college campus can argue it." I looked at him, I said, "And I barely graduated high school." I said, "Do you want to know why you can't argue with it?" "This is why." I said, "It's the truth. It's the simple truth of the Word of God. We have at our disposal divine resources that this world has no idea what to do with. If you're going to enter into any kind of work, pioneering or otherwise, understand, Satan won't like it, but you have every resource that heaven can give." The Lord Jesus said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. All power is given to me, and I'm with you." That's pretty good, isn't it? "All power is given to me, and I'm with you always." We don't have to worry about Satan's attack. The challenge of our day, seek people as the Lord did. We are going to have to come alongside people who may be unlovely, who may not be the best among us, and we may have to live our lives sacrificially in front of them. We may have to even give our lives for them, just as Christ did. Reject the "it can't be done today." I'll never forget how many people told us as we prepared for that outreach, "You cannot do that. You cannot go downtown and sing hymns. You cannot go into a public school and preach the gospel. You can't go door to door in these, you know, hoity-toity neighborhoods. You can't go into that neighborhood. I mean, do you realize how bad that neighborhood? You can't. Hogwash, you can do whatever you want to do. This is America. We have the power of God behind us. And it's not that we can't, it's just that you don't want to. So you make excuses for yourself. We can't do that." Don't give up. You know, the long time that it took from its inception to think about going into a place like Little Rock until it actually happened was a long time, if you ask me. We had talked about it on the phone a couple of years before. You know, it actually, don't give up. Don't give up on the folks in your meeting as he starts out. You know, I said 20 minutes, it's probably been 25, right? There are problems in any assembly, whether it's brand new or not. Sometimes we think, well, to start a brand new assembly would eliminate all the problems. Look, you got one, my daddy used to say, you got one person, you got one problem. You got 100 people, you got at least 100 problems. And I know from visits back to the meeting there, it's not perfect. They got struggles. They've got nitwits in their meeting, just like you got nitwits in your meeting, you know. And I think we think that just because something's brand new and the grass is always greener, you know, on the other side of the septic tank, and You had folks, you know, jumping from their assembly in Timbuktu wanting to come to Little Rock because the grass is green there and folks are open, and they get there and they realize you've got problems just like we have in our meeting back home. And you can't give up as much as you'd like to. And John and I kind of feed off of each other, perking each other up from time to time. We call each other on the phone. You just want to cash it in? Yeah, I'd like to cash it in. Can't. Not allowed. It's not an option. No retreat. Keep fighting. That's what we're called to do. Don't give up. I just present that perspective because I didn't think John would. And for me, it was a unique experience, but it's also been just as much of an experience to watch him work after the fact and the follow-up and the real labor that takes place. The real task of starting an assembly did not happen in a week with 120 people. It started the day we left. So I think that's one of the key things that we need to realize about starting a new work.
If you couldn't tell, Mike is originally from Erie, Pennsylvania, one of the steel capitals of the world. And Mike is a true bro. A true bro. And what he says means with his heart. And if you want to know what he's thinking, he'll tell you. And be prepared. I will say this. I don't know of a man. Personally, I know there's a lot out there, and I know I don't know them all, but I don't know of a man that has more of a tender spirit to the things of the Lord. I'd like to just stop now and kind of cease the platform a little bit, and if there are questions, things that you have thought about, maybe areas that we didn't cover that you would like to discuss either among yourselves here, sometimes that can be a very profitable thing, so I'll open it up and let those that maybe would like to ask a question at this time ask a question. But we know to be real. I want to come back to 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. We moved about a year and a half ago to another neighborhood. And the neighbors came over and brought little baskets of gifts and introduced themselves to us, except the neighbor across the street. He finally came over. His name is Joe. And Joe was real friendly. He'd talked to Bobby, and they'd been able to strike a pretty good little initial friendship. Joe finally met me, and we were just visiting and talking, and finally Joe looked at me and said, "And what do you do for a living?" What do you say?
I'm a preacher.
I'm dramatizing that. But I just told him, I said, the Lord allowed me to be in full-time work. You could see the blood drain from his face. And I knew. There it was. And I looked at Joe. I don't know why I said this. I said, Joe, I said, I'll never cram the Bible down your throat. Okay? He didn't say a word. He just turned around and walked off. He wouldn't acknowledge me or say hi for the next 6 months. But every time I was out in the yard, I'd see his little curtains. If I'd look over at his house, that's Joe. Peeking behind her. He's retired. He worked for Southwestern Bell. 67 years old. And I thought, does he not have anything better to do with his time than sit up there in his bedroom window and stare at me every time I come out in the yard? And I was, my heart, frankly, was, well, this guy's impossible. He's an old guy, and he's set in his ways, and there's nobody, there's no reaching this guy. He's determined. So, some time passed, and I believe the Lord convicted me and said, John, that's not what I'd do if I were living in this house. So I said, Lord, what would you do if you were living in this house? Now, I'm not saying that was actually the Lord, but that just impressed me. Well, how would he respond to this? So the only thing I knew to do was I said, Lord, give me something that we could strike up together in common that'll take down this wall. Give me something I can do that will bridge the gap and unite us together on some common ground. Help him to see that I want to love him. And I remember watching him some days. I'd sit up there and in the window close to, I have a chair there and a reading material, and I'd see him. He'd be standing out on his driveway all alone. You see, I always think in terms of the fact that eternity is just a heartbeat away. I don't know why, but I cannot remove myself from the reality that eternity is just a heartbeat away. And I looked at Joe, and I said, you know, is there anybody that loves Joe? He's a crusty old coot. He's not somebody you want to cuddle up to and say, I want to be your friend. But I saw him out there alone, just looking up and down the street. He's accomplished his career. He's still working. He's all alone and nothing to do but to wait for his moment to enter eternity. I can't handle that. I don't care if I don't like him. He's got a soul. And I just began to pray and I said, Lord, I don't know how to get to him. Would you do something? So I bought an old house that was in dilapidated condition somewhat. I mean, it's in an okay neighborhood, but it had really been run down. And one of the problems with this house was that they didn't care for the front yard, and I'm on a hill, and every time it rains, mud washes across the driveway. Remember what I said? If Mammy ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. And she was tired of cleaning up mud on her floors. So I decided I'd go out there and do something about it. So I got this idea in my mind, I'll just take concrete blocks, stack them up, and smack them together with shear wall, and then throw dirt behind it and put in a bunch of flowers, and everybody would be happy. So there I am. I'm out there in the front working on it, and I'm trying to line up my blocks so they look somewhat straight. I've got string from one end of the front drive to the other, and you know, cross members and stakes and everything, and I'm out there eyeing everything like that, and Joe comes out, looks at me, looks at the line, and he says, quit worrying about it, it's straight enough. Not bad for a preacher. That's all he said. Turn around and walk back. So I kept out there working and working and working and working, and finally he come over more and more, and finally he started opening up a little bit more, and I didn't realize it, but I've gone through that house and remodeled that house 25 years ago. When that house was built, he wanted that house. And he had to settle for the house across the street. To this day, he hates the house he's in and loves the house I'm in. Now you say, well, how petty, how sad would it be that a man would have his hopes and dreams all piled up in a bunch of lumber? And people who have owned that house have let it go to pot. And he's over there just stewing and fuming and just... And I realized that. And I realized how much he was in tune to that house. He could tell me everything inside of that house, plus the old mattresses up in the attic that were around the bend that nobody knew about. And I went up there, and sure enough, they're up there. Now you say, what's that got to do at all with the gospel? I believe God permitted me to buy that house. And I've gone through, and I realized, so I called Joe in. I said, Joe, come in here. And I said, look at this. I'll show you what I've been doing in here. I realized he liked that house, but I didn't want him to know that that's what I had seen. So I brought him in. Wow. You put that floor down? I said, yeah. Where'd you learn to do that, preacher? Oh, well, Ernie, you don't realize it, but you have a little faith in that. Might laugh, but to me it's not a laughing matter. So much so to the point that he's come over and said to me, I can't believe everything I want to have done in this house you have done, and you haven't asked me one bit of advice. And I looked at him and I thought, this is the time for the kill. I got in my pocket, took out the key on my keychain, and I said, Joe, let me give you the key to the house. I said, anytime that we're gone and you want to go over to my house and enjoy it, it's yours. Not long ago, he had an operation. He came up to me and he said, John, would you pray for me? I looked at Joe and I said, Joe, there'd be nothing that would honor me more than to pray for you. And Joe is opening up. Now, on the light side, it's who we are as real beings that other people are going to be drawn to initially. And on the light side, we want to see that it's okay for us to show our humanity in front of them. One morning, I got up, got out there, and I wanted to work on that thing. And now everybody in the neighborhood, they said, man, that preacher, he is something else. He's crazy, man. And our dog gets loose every now and he goes running up behind one of the neighbors, and Bobby will go up and get him and bring him back home. And one of the ladies commented and says, my husband just sits in the chair in the front window and looks at your husband, and all he can say is, John, 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 John. I've come to find out that man knows the Lord. Good opportunity to talk to him, and he is a genuine believer. But it shows you people are watching. I didn't think they were looking at me. So I get out there one day, and I've got all this dirt hanging everywhere, and I'm shoveling dirt, and I'm just trying to take care of getting this job done. And all of a sudden, you know how you catch things out of the periphery? All of a sudden, something went, and I turn around, and I looked around that way, and I said, man, that's the fastest squirrel I've ever seen in my entire life. So I, got back down, started working again, and then I turned this way, and you see something move that fast, your attention. And sure enough, I bent down again, and I pulled back immediately this time, and I started looking around. And I don't jitter easy, but I thought, now there's something strange going on around here. There's some animal out here playing with me, and I don't like it. I want to find out this little critter and bop it once. So, I'm standing around looking like this. So I'm cautiously bending over now, working and looking around. And I did it again and turned around and found something to my dread. Apparently, when I was putting on my jeans, I grabbed a hold of Bobby's nightgown. And he was hanging down like a tail. And so there I was. Out there working away in a little old tail, just switching back and forth. Well, the long and short of all that, I want to say, is this, that broke the ice with two neighbors on either side of me because they saw it. And it's opened up an opportunity to get involved in their lives. Had an art teacher say, always turn your mistakes into an opportunity for a completed work of art. Use whatever the weaknesses are as an opportunity to turn it around and use it in a positive way. If you have worked in a shop and you have cussed and you have thought you have lost your testimony, go right back to the man that you cussed at or said something to or told a dirty joke to and say, you know, as a believer, I have no business doing that. And I gave you an incorrect representation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm sorry, and I ask you to forgive me. Sometimes the world is more forgiving than we are. I don't mean that in the truest sense of the word, but sometimes they're quicker to come in and encourage. Well, thank you. Thank you very much for permitting us to come to share with you some of the things that we've learned in Little Rock. I want to be careful to say it's not the way it always should be done. I hope I'm not presenting that. But I do trust that some of these things that have been shared will be an encouragement to you to say, you know what? God uses people that are just willing to turn and cling to Him. Thank you very much for letting me come. Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you very much for allowing our hearts to be stimulated, for the opportunity to consider the joy of what it really is to yield ourselves to you, to have our sword sharpened up. Father, we don't want to back down from anything in your word that's dear to your heart. We don't want to water it down. We don't want to apologize for it. But Father, we want to be gracious and firm as the Lord Jesus would have us to be in reaching people that need to be reached. And Father, we pray that you will help us, and I pray the collective us, even though I'm not here, we just pray for the work in this part of the country, for Southeast Georgia, Southwest South Carolina, for Alabama, and for other areas where people have come and thought about it. Father, we pray that we would be willing to lock arms together and labor to encourage each other. We pray that you would cause our hearts not to be ashamed or afraid, but to know, for it is you who is at work in our hearts, both to will and to work for your good pleasure and for the glory of your dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for this time together in our Savior's name. We thank you. Amen.